John, you might need to do some recordings so we can play you when you're on your trip around the world. It really is. It's one of my favorite things, the transition, when he just, you know, he doesn't play with any notes. He's just up there playing. And not necessarily, you might have just heard a song that he's not going to play again. I mean, he changes. And it's a very, I think it's a gift to appreciate that's among us. So we're very blessed with gifted people. So today, you know, Scripture says, he that labors in the word is worthy of double honor. They're talking about ministers and apostles and all that. But I want to say, I think fathers are, I want to start Father's Day today. How many of you dads are okay with that? Your mom's okay? Need to get things moving forward. I want to go to John, if we go to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man. Hearing, acting. Not just hearing, and not just acting. Hearing, acting. May be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. That speaks of a solid, solid foundation, something that will withstand. Charles talked about when they build, where he's from in the Gulf Coast, that in Alabama, that when they build boats, they build them for the storm, not for the calm. And you never want to be out on the Mobile Bay, which is shallow, and then when the wind comes up, it can be ferocious with a boat. They can't handle it. My understanding is when they make airplanes, those of you who don't like to fly, you'll appreciate this, but the airplanes, almost they get the wings to touch that much. There's that much buoyancy to handle the most severe trauma that could be put upon the machinery. So you don't build your life for the wind at your back, you know, and everything going right. You build your life for the reality that you will have storms. And the question will always be, as a father, as a mother, as a person, of what you built your life on. Whether it's a rock, the rock Jesus Christ, and not just a mental ascent rock, not just, you know, I'm a Christian, but it is like, it is so real and tangible to you that he is my all in all. He is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's the author and finisher, are not just words on the page, but actually life to you. You started this journey with me, Lord. I'm a living epistle. I know it's going south. What do we do? And you're co-laboring with him in this relational dynamic that takes you beyond yourself. But you're building, and he's building in you both to work and to will for his good pleasure. So how does he get into your foundation? You don't get to pick how to do that. So he brings things, circumstances, situations, life experiences, shortcomings, things that you have to overcome, and puts those in your life. And a lot of us at that point say, God, where are you? Why am I going through this or that? And yet, what he's doing, he's working on the foundation. A friend of mine was building a church years ago. He was older than me, and he was talking about it, and they had all the architectural plans out, and they were all set to say, we got it. And just as a casual thing, the architect said, now that's it. You're not going to build anymore, are you? He said, oh, yeah, we're planning to put another wing on, but that won't be for 10 years. He said, oh, man. Why didn't you tell me that? Because you needed a bigger foundation. We have to do the foundation now for whatever you're going to build on it. Peachtree Plaza in Atlanta, Georgia, I remember that when they were building it, it went on for months and months. It just kept going down, down, down. It's kind of like the Bonaventure up in L.A. It's circular, but it was the highest building in Atlanta. But to get to that, they had to dig deep, deep, deep. How many of you know what God is going to do in your life that's going to require a really good foundation? That will be, you don't know, do you? I don't either. I don't know what's ahead. I can look back in a way and say, thank you, Lord, for overcoming in those situations. Thank you for being with me. Thank you for giving me the grace. But as we look forward, it's about your foundation. So we keep reading. He says, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed, just like one of these hurricanes we see on the East Coast where everything's wiped. It's just awful. It's slamming. Have you ever been out in a storm where it's the wind, it's like little pin needles hitting your skin because the water is so thick and hard coming at you, and this is what they're facing right now. But the rock is right there. The rock's not moving. Everything else is getting uprooted and thrown all around you, but the rock, which I've really have built everything on this rock, is still and secure. And it slammed, but it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, who hears but doesn't act, will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. I've seen some beautiful sandcastles down at Laguna Beach. I mean, they ought to be able to, if they could glue them or do something to keep them, they're works of art. The waves come, it looks deformed for a bit, the waves come again, it starts to move, and it just gets reabsorbed into the sand as if it never was. Sand speaks of movement. It speaks of something not being solid. In a way, I'd say it's building our lives on the world system. Building our lives if someone's cheating in business and you have to compete, you've got to cheat too. That's the way it is. But no, it isn't, because you build on a rock. A righteous man swears to his own hurt. God Almighty sees every righteous deed you do in private, that you don't do that kind of thing because you're different, because of him. In fact, I will tell you this, if you're in business this morning, you have or will have at least several times in your life an opportunity to do something unethical. And you will, most likely, have an opportunity to get away with it. Or at least you think you will. But we build on the rock, Christ himself, not on sand, not on shifting opinions, not on polls, not on the latest, but on him. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And it fell, and great was its fall. The thing we need to really, one of the things out of this verse that's very familiar to all of you, I'm sure, is that I don't see any difference in the storm between the believer and the unbeliever. How many has ever had a flat tire? How many have ever been rear-ended? How many have ever been fired? How many have been so sick you didn't want to even get out of bed? How many felt like things were hopeless? How many did this? Oh, you got it. Rain's coming, slamming against that. The difference is if it's on the rock, on Christ himself, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust this sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So I thought I'd do a pre-Father's Day message about a foundation. And it applies to the ladies too and women. It applies to all of us, but having good fathers is the key to having good sons and daughters. I greatly respect single moms, and some of you were raised by single moms, and God bless them. But if we could speak for a moment of the ideal, the way God laid it out, mothers and fathers, having a good father produces good sons and daughters. Good sons and daughters make good husbands and wives. Good husbands and wives make good mothers and fathers. Good mothers and families make good mothers and fathers and mothers make good families, and good families make good communities. Good communities make good cities. Good cities make good states. Good states make a good country. Psalm 11:3, I want to bring that up. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I put in my notes, wring our hands, get worried, get medicated, pull away, be afraid, I'm so scared of everything going. But if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'll tell you what we can do. We can raise up fathers and mothers and children that will have an influence in the spheres that God's given them that will be of a different sort than what the world is producing. Not because we're holier or better than that, but because by His grace, trying to apply His word to our life. Foundation is the basis of or groundwork of which something stands. A proper foundation will determine a proper future. Isaiah 28:16 says, I am laying in Zion. Isaiah 28:16, if we could go to that. It's a kind of a complicated scripture, so I want to make sure you see it. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone. You know, stone, rock, a tested rock, a costly cornerstone for the foundation. A cornerstone goes at the walls after the foundation is laid, and everything builds from the cornerstone. The cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed, he who believes in it will not be disturbed. The cornerstone lies at the center of two walls. It unites the foundation of the building with its most basic elements of structure. Essential to a spiritual foundation is this relationship with Christ. How many feel like your job is to get somebody to church? Come on, you try. I mean, get them to church, and you know, I'll bet you, if I did a poll right now, I would say most of you did not come to Christ in church. Some of you did. But we want to get the church to Christ. And we have to build on that foundation. If you want to have a spiritual family and legacy, we can seek to build beyond what we have. We can seek to build beyond our own family. And we can help those beyond our families. And I won't go there, but in Isaiah 58, he says, you are the repairer of the breach. So if by God's grace your family is blessed and you have built on a foundation, no perfect families, no perfect fathers, we all know that. But then part of your calling is for your family as a father to extend out to others. Because there are so many fatherless people out there. And the government doesn't do a good job being a father. And even well-intended public groups or you know different things that are arranged for children without fathers, it never makes up for a father. When Max was an active police officer, I drove around Long Beach in his squad car, all around his territory, couldn't find a father. When my friend John Lowry worked in the inner city with African Americans in back, you know, about 20 years ago. He worked in there 8 years and did not find one nuclear family, meaning a father and a mother. This affects how they see the world. This affects everything, crime, it affects drugs, it affects taxes, because then we take money to try to make up for what's fallen, and then the government programs don't seem to work so well, and it gets them bloated, and then it becomes self-sustaining. All this stuff happens, but we should go back to the basics of what's missing. It's fathers. Fathers. And it begins in your house. Children or no children. There are no perfect fathers except our Father who art in heaven. Jesus, if we want to know what God is like, all we have to do is look at Jesus. It says he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Just theologically, follow me on this. He was a wonderful father to Adam. Adam was born, it was good. I mean, I don't know what Adam looked like, but I'm sure he could dunk. You know, I mean, he was, and I'll bet you, John, I'll bet you Adam's serve was over 140 miles an hour. And Mike, I'll bet his 40 time was under four seconds. I mean, the guy was built. God said it's good. So was Eve. And it's God's goodness. He puts him in the garden. He creates Eve, and then he provides direction to him. He provides vocation. This is what I'd like you to do. And he provides fellowship. And despite God's goodness, you know, why does God let all this awful stuff happen in the world? God didn't want that. We did. We chose our own way. God's goodness, Adam's sin, passing on a sinful legacy to all of humanity. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And sin in our lives makes us want to hide, makes us want to cover ourselves, and makes us want to blame shift. That blame shifting is a tough one. It's so easy to get the light off ourselves and blame. If you've watched television lately, anything on television is about blame shifting. If you want to see what sin is, it's just going rampant over our media, all the blaming and distortions and different things. No one, it's upside down, up, right side up. But it's our sinful nature. Man has been like this from the very beginning. And sin separates us from God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we die. Sin actually is the ultimate disease in us, because sin has brought death. That's why we all die. We have a sinful nature. There's nothing we can do about it. There is no cure other than Christ, who gives us eternal life. Even though this outer man will decay, the inner man's being renewed day by day for eternal life. Amen. So sin makes us want to hide. Sin makes us want to put on our own fig leaves and protect ourselves. Out of that, Adam was removed from the garden, and now all of his children, all of humanity, he's the federal head of the human race, are born into sin and its consequences. Cain, Adam's oldest son, was having problems because he gave an offering to God that God didn't accept. And that offering was all, he was a farmer, and he brought I'm sure that was quite a load he brought to God that was so nice. All kinds of beautiful things, and he was sure God would take it, but it was his good works he was giving to God. God isn't after our good works. He wants us to come to him on the basis of the blood sacrifice. And so Abel killed a sheep, and it says it was acceptable in the sight of God. Well, Cain didn't like that. Yet God comes to Cain and says, listen, Cain, sin's crouching at the door. Do well, and it'll go well with you. And it says, that's in verse Genesis 4:6. In Genesis 4:8, it says, a jealous Cain murdered his brother, Abel. So the first child by name of the human race, the oldest son murders the youngest son. So now we see sin already unleashed. By the way, there was no ghetto. There was no drug problem at the time. There was not all these reasons that caused sin. No, sin is sin. Sin sins in anything. It's not just because of the culture and everything. Sin is in our hearts unless it's dealt with. And so we move from Cain then plea bargains and God then punishes him, but humanity moves from a perfect man to a sinful man to a dysfunctional family of murder, shame, guilt, blame shifting, and estrangement from God. By the time we get to Genesis 6, the earth is so violent, the scripture says that God regretted having even made man. That's a big, you know, I don't want to break that down for you because, but I can only tell you there was so much violence. But he found one righteous man named Noah. And so he takes Noah and he says, I want you to build an ark. Of course, it had never rained. So they didn't even know what rain was, but it's going to rain. 100 years to do that. And then the flood. After the flood, his three sons were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah and his family survived the flood and they repopulate the earth. When we get to Genesis chapter 11, man once again decides to organize himself apart from God, to make for a name for themselves at the Tower of Babel. So they start building this city. And you know the story. God looks at this and said, look, they'll be able to do anything. So he confuses them because if man goes to his full potential is murder. I mean, if he goes to the evil side. So that was the first secularist at the Tower of Babel. Secularism is defined as a doctrine that morality should be based solely in regard to the well-being of mankind in this present life. Secularism was a byproduct of the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment came out of the Renaissance, and the Renaissance was a rebirth of thinking where things had been sort of shut down some in the Middle Ages. And so new expressions of art and commerce were developing. Gutenberg invented the printing press. And things started happening. Ships began the age of discovery. They were discovering all kinds of things around the world. And then out of that, they started developing that man started becoming the sum of all things. That man could have a really meaningful and full life apart from God. So the Enlightenment is the human potential movement where you can be whatever you want to be. You don't need God. Who told you you need God? You don't need God. Hath God said? You need God. I'm going to tell you that right now. You need God, and I need God. But secularism is a prominent philosophy in our present-day culture and excludes considerations of belief in God and even allegiance to God. So here we are. God's dealing with this, and we get to the 12th chapter of Genesis. And I asked someone one time, if you needed to save the world, what would be your plan? The world's going down the tubes. He's destroyed the entire human race. There's been a flood. It's repopulated. Now, after that, you'd think they got the message, but now they're trying to live their life apart from God again. You know what he did? He picked a man named Abram, which means exalted father, who wasn't a father. He picked him. I can't believe this. What a bad plan. And he's an Iraqi from Ur. His father and the family came over, and his father stopped short, and he died there. And then later, God spoke to Abraham, and Abram gets his attention. He said, listen, Genesis 12, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing and I will bless those who bless you and the one who curses you I will curse and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. As I speak today, Islam, Orthodox Judaism, and Christianity all revere this man who lived 4,000 years ago. All claim Abraham as their father. This one man did indeed become the father of nations. He had no church. He had no website. He wrote no books. He had no accountability groups that I'm aware of. There was no Bible. He may have been uneducated or illiterate, and yet he was God's choice. He chooses a man who wasn't a father to be a father and changes his name to Abraham, a father of a multitude of nations. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. If we have the faith of Abraham, we are Abraham's children. The question today is not, do we believe in God? The question is, do we believe God? I believe in a lot of stuff, but actually first person, do I believe him present tense in my particular situation? That's where I want to abide. Abraham believed God, not just in God. Abraham had children. He had Isaac and others, Ishmael, but I'm going to go through the promise. There was Abraham, and then there was Isaac, and then there was Jacob. Abraham was a legacy maker because God called him to do that. You are a legacy maker. Fathers, you are. Wake up. Generationally, beyond your lifetime, you're a legacy maker. I know there's no grandchildren in Christ. Everyone has to come to Christ. But you are setting the tone now for what's coming down the pike. I stand here today, not just me. And my father, my grandfather, I was blessed. That's why whom much is given, much is expected. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was God's plan to influence the earth for goodness and create a nation of priests through fathers and families. Abraham's legacy still speaks 4,000 years later. He gave his children the needed elements to fulfill God's purpose. We are to equip our children to face all the world that they're facing today, and not to put fear in them or to try to isolate them or say, no, no, no. But we want to say, yes, 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 this way. We want to build warriors and Xena, the warrior princess, I guess. We want them to be in it, but not of it, not afraid, but yet cautious, because the world is appealing. The world system is, and it tries to draw you into it. It tries to draw us into it, even as adults. I've known Christians who really at one time were close to the Lord, and then you could just see they've lost something. They're just following the world, and there's an emptiness and a sadness in them. Doesn't need to be that way. Fathers are to be the righteous leaders of their family. God is still influencing the world through fathers. Okay, I'm going to do it fast, but I want to just give it to fathers. And mothers, you take this in as well. These are, like I called, 7 points to be successful, or hopefully successful as a father. The first is that Abraham was a man of faith, prayer, courage, and principle. He was a father, but most importantly, he was a man of God. Number one key to being a good father is to be a man of God, that everything in your life goes through that grid. Secondly, When we raise our children, we're to father their hearts, not just their actions. Not just if they make honor roll, not just if they star on the football team, but if they star on the football team and they're arrogant, now we need to get into their heart. If they make good grades and they think they're smarter than everybody else, we need to get to their heart. Not just say, oh, my kid's so smart. Maturity for children primarily takes place in the context of family, and in that sense, everyone here is a homeschooler. A negative chain reaction occurs because of renegade fathers. A broken chain of generational dysfunction affects all of society. Abraham left a godly legacy. It wasn't a perfect, as you read your Bible, Isaac and Jacob were not perfect, but he gave them what they needed to accomplish God's purpose. Thirdly, you can only do the best you can. I believe the devil beats up parents when they have a son or daughter that goes south. That's not right. You did the best you can, and everybody has a free will at some point. And so sons and daughters are ultimately responsible for their own choices and stand accountable. But it not be said that what we, the way we raised them or ignored them or were harsh with them was part of the cause of them wanting to run from the things of God. But let's make sure we understand that it's the responsibility of your son and daughter, ultimately, when they come of age, the choices they make. Fourthly, be a good example. Three generations of testimony, son, father, or grandfather, we see in the scriptures. If church is not vital to you as a father, why would it be vital to your children? If growth in God is not a priority with you, why would it be important for your children to grow in God? Fifthly, to be a velvet-covered brick, don't abdicate spiritual responsibility and family leadership just because it's hard. Serve and discipline out of love. You've heard me say this before. We cannot change our ancestors, but we can do something about our descendants. Whatever you do with your children as a father and a mother, don't compromise on issues of character. Sixthly, teach them to honor. Honor your father and mother and grandparents and elders and disadvantage all men. Honor all men and honor God with his word. So teach them to honor and have respect. Seventh, don't limit God. If you had no dad, or you were abused or abandoned, you be the first generation to form a godly legacy. Being a father is a sacred trust. Being a good father is the key to influencing the world for goodness and righteousness through Jesus Christ. If you're not a father, be fatherly. Let God expand our borders, and may the Abrahamic blessing come upon all of us. May we can honestly say, Lord, you've blessed me to be a blessing. Let's stand.